Well, good evening. I'm again so grateful that we've been able to share this time together starting Saturday night and Lord willing through Thursday. I want to again express a heartfelt gratitude for how kind you've been to me and my family so far. In many ways, you've made my family your family. I appreciate that so much. And not just shown us a little bit of kindness, but you've honored us, you've encouraged us. And in light of how full the past week and this week have been, it has encouraged Christy and I. And it warms our heart that you're still eager to worship God and still eager to be with one another and show love to one another through difficult times, no doubt. And I hope that the time that we spend together this week in opening our Bibles and studying from God's Word will serve as a light and an encouragement during what has no doubt been a struggling few days. Well, take your Bibles and open to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Rather, we'll read one verse in chapter 1. And this week, we are studying the first epistle of Peter, which is a letter written to Christians who are experiencing trials and persecution, suffering. And as you read the opening of this letter, in verse 6, for example, he says, "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials." And Peter is writing to Christians who are currently experiencing trials, and they're distressed by these trials, and the trials are going to continue for at least the immediate future. And I can only imagine how it would feel to receive such news. You know, it's been tough, you've been tested by fire, you're going to continue to be distressed for a while. And, you know, you think about when there's something ominous on your horizon. And it kind of brings a sense of dread. And, you know, a lot of questions. If you've ever received a diagnosis of cancer, and, you know, that sinking feeling as you start to wonder, well, what's going to happen? What is my treatment? What is it going to be like to experience, you know, radiation or chemo? And am I going to survive? And you have all these things going through your mind. And you just sort of sit there and you think, well, why me? How am I ever going to deal with this situation? And what Peter is telling these people is it's been tough and it's going to continue to be tough. And so what do they need to hear in order to maintain their faith? What do they need to understand that will help equip them not just to deal with some physical illness, but to deal with being maligned and scorned, to suffering, even though they're trying to do everything right? How are they to handle that situation? Well, Peter is going to tell them in chapter 2 that they need to suffer like Jesus suffered. You realize, as a brother just prayed a few moments ago, it was by the suffering of Jesus Christ that the way for our sins was paved to be dealt with by Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered so that we could be blessed. And really everything about the life of Jesus was something he did for us so that we could be saved. He left heaven. That right there is a sacrifice that none of us have had the ability to pay. You think about what it would be like to leave the glory of heaven and then to experience things like hunger and fatigue, to actually be betrayed, to be spat upon and mocked, and then to suffer excruciating pain and to experience death, the eternal one, experience death. Well, every bit of that suffering was for the benefit of you and me. But one thing we need to realize as we think about the suffering of Jesus Christ is this. If we are to truly imitate Christ, the suffering that he endured serves as a pattern for us in our lives. suffering is not just something the Lord did for us. It is something He did to demonstrate an example for us to follow. And what we can learn from the Scriptures is just as Jesus' suffering was a benefit to others, our suffering can be as well. And so in this lesson, what we're going to do tonight is just consider a small paragraph of 1 Peter chapter 2 and talk about what Peter writes about the suffering of Jesus Christ. And then we are going to consider the example of the Apostle Paul and how he walked in the likeness of Jesus by suffering like Christ. Well, let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in His mouth. And while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the Shepherd and Guardian of your souls. And so here Peter reflects upon the suffering of Jesus Christ. And he points out something that we are familiar with, something that through our study of Scriptures we understand. But that is this: Jesus Christ suffered for you. Jesus Christ, the one who committed no sin and would continue to not commit sin even in face of unjust suffering. And as His body would hang on the cross, He would bear our sins, He would take them away, all for the purpose of bringing us back to the Father. We are described in this passage as straying sheep, which I could only imagine would be a frustrating part of a shepherd's life. Imagine if you had a flock of sheep and you have this couple little black sheep who are always wandering off. And you have to find them, you have to track them down, you have to stop the progress of whatever it was you were trying to accomplish. And here are these undeserving, frustrating sheep. And yet here the Master suffered to help these unimpressive, helpless sheep who really had not much to offer Him. And this shepherd, this guardian of our souls, would actually receive stripes or wounds. And by those wounds, we could be healed. And so Peter points out the suffering of Jesus Christ. But notice again what he says in verse 21. I want you to notice that the suffering of Jesus wasn't just for our benefit. It was also an example for us to follow. Verse 21, for you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in His steps. Well, what steps are we to be following in this passage? It's the steps of being willing to suffer. Jesus Christ left an example for us to follow. And when He died on the cross, He paved the way for our forgiveness, and He provided a pattern for us to follow. We are tempted to say, well, that was Jesus. How could I ever follow the footsteps of Jesus in this way? And oftentimes we might say, well, that was Jesus, simply to excuse ourselves from doing what is right. But the Lord wants us to be willing to suffer, to be willing in some way to endure threatening and slanderous speech, to endure mistreatment. And while we endure this mistreatment, we show a love for our enemies. We do not revile in return. We do not threaten or abuse them back, verbally or physically. We are called to love our enemies. We are called to love our brethren. We are called to love those who are found difficult to love. And so, whether it's a brother or a neighbor who's difficult, God wants us to love them and even be willing to suffer for them. And we should have this sort of attitude. They are there for me to love and encourage to do what is right. And at times we may be called to suffer long. But when we suffer long, we may not realize it, we may not think of it in these terms, but we are doing exactly what God called us to do and following Jesus' example, as mentioned in 1 Peter chapter 2. Will I be willing to be wronged? Will I be willing to, in a sense, bear the sins of others in order to help save straying sheep? Certainly there is a difference in how we do this. None of us can die for anyone else's sins. But in following Jesus' example, I believe here, we see that we can bear stripes. And in bearing stripes, we can help bring other people to Christ. And as Jesus continued to trust in God through his suffering, we can trust in God and realize that God can do incredible things through people who will suffer and suffer like Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned, I would like us to consider the Apostle Paul tonight. Paul understood this principle. Paul realized that in his life he would suffer. And when he suffered, he chose to imitate Christ in his suffering. 1 Corinthians 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And what we see from Paul is one who imitated Christ in his suffering. And he embraced the purpose and the opportunity that suffering afforded him. As we think about the Apostle Paul, I want to first point out that it's important to realize that Paul was not some sort of superhuman. Sometimes we have this picture of Paul that he's almost sort of isolated from any sort of suffering or sorrow or weakness that we might have and experience ourselves. Paul certainly didn't feel like that. In 1 Timothy 1:15, you could remember he would call himself the foremost of sinners. Paul recognized that his life did not always have a pristine purity to it, though he was in good conscience. He was a violent aggressor and blasphemer, and yet he found mercy in Jesus Christ. Turn to Acts chapter 18. In Acts chapter 18, he's in the city of Corinth, and he's been preaching the gospel for some time. And he has been forced to leave the synagogue. And he has gone to a house next to the synagogue, to a God-fearer named Titius Justus. And as he continues to preach, notice what the Lord says to Paul in a vision in verse 9. And the Lord said to Paul in the night, by a vision, "Do not be afraid any longer, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. And no man will attack you in order to harm you, for I have many people in this city." As we read this passage, as we read through the book of Acts, and as we see Paul courageously at times boldly presenting the gospel in all types of dangerous circumstances, we forget that Paul sometimes felt afraid. And I'm thankful the Lord revealed this vision that Paul had. And these words that the Lord said to him, these words of comfort, "Don't be afraid any longer." You see, Paul feared. You know, when you are lowered out of a basket from one city, if you are taken out of a city and stoned and left for dead in another place, if you experience those sort of things where your body now bears the brand marks of Jesus Christ, you can only imagine the scarring that Paul would have experienced. You fear. Paul had a fear that we can relate with. But yet through that fear, Paul would imitate suffering through Christ. And so let's consider a few different examples where Paul imitated Christ in his suffering. First of all, turn to Philemon. And in Philemon, We don't necessarily have suffering, but we have a willingness that Paul speaks boldly and plainly about, and a willingness to take on someone else's debt. Now, if you know much about Philemon, Philemon is a very short book written to a man named Philemon, a brother in Christ named Philemon. And Philemon apparently had some wealth, at least. He had a slave named Onesimus. Now, the word Onesimus means useful, so he, I assume, was a very talented slave, had a lot of ability, and would effectively help manage the affairs that Philemon would have had him oversee in his household. But Onesimus broke the law, and he ran away from his master Philemon. And I would say, perhaps, as Paul says, by divine providence, he would become a Christian and meet Paul in his imprisonment. In verse 10, we read, "I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment." And so apparently Paul met Onesimus and he taught him the gospel while he was in prison. And now in verse 12, we learn that Paul is sending back Onesimus. And look what he says. "I have sent him back to you in person." That is, sending my very heart, "whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel." So you see, Paul converted Onesimus, then immediately seemed to have found a great use for Onesimus. He was a good worker. He was a talented man, apparently. And Paul had a deep affection for him. He loved him. But because of the law, because it was the right thing to do, Paul sent his very heart back to Philemon. Now notice what Paul pledges to Philemon in verses 17 through 20. He writes, "If then you regard me as a partner, accept him as you would me. But if he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will repay it. Not to mention to you that you owe to me your very own self as well. Yes, brother, let me benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ." And so notice what Paul pledged to Philemon. He writes, "If he has wronged you in any way or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I'm writing it with my own hand, you know. I will repay it." Paul was pledging to Philemon that if he had wronged him in any way, Paul would repay that debt. Now, I do not believe for one moment that this was some sort of empty, that these were empty words by Paul. Now, Paul was hopeful that Philemon would forgive Onesimus of the debt. And Paul kind of mentions, you know, I've played an instrumental part in your life and your salvation, so I hope that you're not going to call me on this. But listen, I'm writing it with my own hand. If he owes you anything, and again, I assume Onesimus did, I will repay it. And in a sense, what we see by Paul is a willingness to bear Onesimus' stripes for Onesimus' benefit. And what Paul is essentially asking Philemon to do is to pass that debt on to Philemon himself, to spare Paul. Let Onesimus benefit from my willingness to pay his debt, and you let me benefit by your willingness to forgive this debt. Do you see the example of Jesus Christ on that? Let me take that debt. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Here's another example. Another example of Paul imitating Christ in his suffering. The third chapter of Ephesians is an incredible chapter. It says a lot about the gospel, a lot about God's plan. But it also says a lot about Paul. Again, this is one of the many passages where you truly see the heart of Paul and the attitude that he had towards his work in Christ. In verses 6 through 8, he's talking about what he was made a minister to do. He says, to be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. To me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. So Paul was given the mission to bring the Gentiles in according to God's eternal plan through Christ Jesus. And it's interesting that as Paul speaks of this ministry, of this work that he was being called to do, he speaks of it as a grace. Again, read through the book of Acts. Read through Paul going to the Gentiles and what it was like when he would go to the Gentiles. Read through the account in Acts chapter 19 when Paul fights with wild beasts at Ephesus. And remember, Paul believed it was by God's grace that he could carry the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, notice verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 3. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, if indeed you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace, which was given to me for you. So what was the grace of God, again, that Paul had received? It was that he could be a minister to the Gentiles, so that he could preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, what good did that do Paul? Well, according to verse 1, Paul would become a prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. Paul's preaching to the Gentiles was one of the major factors that contributed to him being imprisoned. And so Paul is saying, I have been placed in prison for your sake. Now, as Paul writes this, he isn't looking for apologies. He's not looking for pity. He's not trying to bribe them. He is actually trying to encourage them, because he sees the opportunity to be imprisoned for the grace of God and bring the gospel to the Gentiles as a blessing from God. How many times have you maybe said to somebody, I'm blessed? And chances are, what you meant by that is your health was going well, your job was going well, and things were pretty much even keel. That's what we associate with blessing. You know, smooth sailing. Well, not so with the Apostle Paul. Paul saw it as a blessing to be imprisoned and suffer for the sake of bringing the Gentiles the gospel. Notice what he says in verses 11 through 13 of Ephesians 3. Again, speaking of bringing the gospel to the Gentiles and all that God was accomplishing through that, he writes, this was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart on my tribulations on your behalf, for they are for your glory. You see what Paul's tribulations resulted in? He says, don't lose heart, because my suffering is for your glory. Paul would accomplish their glory by his suffering. Wow. What an approach. What a way to view suffering and trials. Paul was willing to bear stripes and imprisonment for the glory of others. Is that not an imitation of Christ? Is that not following the pattern that Peter wrote about in chapter 2? It certainly is. Well, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we have another example of Paul's attitude. And here, the way that I would describe this passage is Paul was willing to lose his identity for the benefit of others. Paul was willing to lose a sense of his own individuality so that he could bring others to the Lord, so that he could preach the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9, read with me, starting in verse 19. We read, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all, so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may be by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker in it." And so Paul had a willingness to lose a sense of his individuality for the benefit of others. How many times have you heard someone say something like this? "This is just simply who I am. And if you don't like it, tough luck. If you don't like it, it's who I am, so you can either take it or leave it. And I'm not willing to budge. I'm not willing to change." Such an attitude fails to understand the example of Jesus Christ's suffering. Jesus Christ himself made him a servant of all. And Paul, in likeness of that example, enslaved himself. Paul was free from all men. It wasn't demanded of him. He was not required to become like a Jew or to become like a Greek or to become as a weak person, whatever category that might be. But Paul was willing to do that. We have a great fear of identity theft in our culture. But in a sense, isn't that what Paul gave up? He gave up his identity for the sake of the gospel. He gave up his rights. He gave up his privileges and preferences. He yielded his freedoms. He let go of them. Why? Because Paul cared more about other people's souls than even his own desires. And so Paul would lose himself in order to benefit others, in order to save others. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. So many examples by the Lord's servant Paul. So many ways in which he imitated Christ, where he followed the example that Jesus laid for him. In Philippians chapter 1, we have Paul reflecting on a trial that he's going to have to go through and await, and there's some uncertainty about what the verdict may be. Paul has some expectations, I believe. I believe Paul's outlook is relatively positive as he awaits the verdict of his trials. But he is kind of telling the brethren at Philippi he expects to remain. But I want you to notice what his options are. Paul's options are either I can depart and be with Christ, or I can remain, continue to suffer for your benefit. Philippians 1, starting in verse 23. He says, "But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. But if I am to... Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith." And so Paul describes himself in this situation as hard pressed from both directions. But Paul's clear, this is what I would like. This is what would be preferred. I would love to be finished and to depart and to be with Christ. But you know, if the Lord sees it to be more useful for me to remain for you, well then, heaven can wait just a little bit longer. Heaven can wait. Now, Paul's attitude in this statement of and this desire to remain wasn't there's just more of the world to see. There wasn't just some unfinished business that he had, some personal goals. He wasn't just hanging on to life. Paul gave the best and the most acceptable reason one could ever say with the right heart, heaven can wait a little longer. And his reason was, I have a desire to serve you longer. Now, if you were in prison like Paul was in prison, If, as we mentioned earlier, you had been stoned and your body bore the brand marks of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you could imagine the aches and pains that Paul might have felt, wouldn't you want to just get it over with and depart and be with Christ right now? Anything to get some relief. But Paul loved his brethren so much, he was willing to continue to bear those types of trials in order to help them be complete in Christ. Paul was willing to postpone heaven for his brethren. He is willing to accept what was not in his best interest so that he could work with great effort. As he says in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me. And I do not know which to choose." He would fruitfully labor. He would choose that over eternal rest, at least for the time being. And the reason Paul did this is because he knew by his wounds and by his stripes, brethren could be completed, brethren could be healed. And he was willing to suffer just a little bit longer if that suffering would bring others to Christ. We often have the opposite attitude, don't we? We say, when is this going to be over so I can get out of here? That's how we feel sometimes. Well, are we willing to imitate Christ and suffer a little longer and make that little longer just more time to labor fruitfully for our brethren? We have one more example. I turn to Romans chapter 9. And of all the examples that we've looked at this evening, I'll have to say that Romans 9 is really the hardest for me to really understand what drove Paul to write the words that he wrote. I'm tempted to think it's hyperbole or an exaggeration, but Paul makes it clear. There's no exaggeration. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul states that he wished he could himself be separated from Christ in order to bring his countrymen in. Read with me Romans 9, 1 through 5. "I am telling the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience testifies with me in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the temple services and the promises, whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ according to the flesh, who is over all. God blessed forever. Amen." Now, when you read those words, I don't know how to respond in any other way than complete shock. Complete shock that he would write this. He says, "I tell you the truth, I am not lying." He makes sure they know the Holy Spirit is testifying with his conscience. So in other words, what Paul writes here describes how he genuinely feels about the matter. And he describes himself as having a deep sorrow and unceasing grief for his lost brethren of the flesh. And so when we read Paul at times dusting off his feet and washing his hands of the brethren who refused, of the countrymen who refused to listen to the gospel, Paul did not do that lightly. It was with a deep sorrow that Paul would do that. And Paul says here that if there was some sort of way in which he could separate himself from Christ and that would bring his kinsmen to God, he would do it. And I don't know any other way to understand that than what he says. I know that Paul would not have had the ability to make that sort of choice. He couldn't say, "God, you know, curse me and bless my brethren." That wouldn't have done any good. That's not what they needed. Paul could not die for them. But what I see in this is a complete selflessness, a complete desire to suffer for other people's salvation. It's similar to what Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Now, let me be clear. I believe Jesus was only considered stricken of God. I don't believe Jesus was actually forsaken. and just as Paul would actually be forsaken for the benefit. But Paul had a desire to even be considered stricken of God, if that would bring them salvation. Why would Paul write words like this? Well, it's because he was willing to imitate Christ in his suffering. In conclusion, what do Christians who are facing fiery trials need to hear? Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 2. What do they need to understand? What sort of encouragement do they need to hear to help them maintain their faith? Well, what they need to do as they encounter suffering is they need to remember that one suffered first. One suffered for their benefit. One suffered so that they could be saved. And as they reflect upon that suffering, they would see an example of how to suffer. 1 Peter 2, verses 21 through 25, we read, "For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls." Brothers and sisters, how closely are we imitating Christ? What Jesus demonstrated to us was a selflessness and a willingness to suffer in order to bring others to God. We are called to imitate this. Paul imitated Jesus in this. We need to imitate Jesus as well. Do you love your brethren? Do you love your fellow man? If so, will you do whatever is necessary, whatever could possibly benefit them to help them go to heaven? Every one of us has a desire for others to show us patience. Are we willing to show patience? Every one of us has a desire when we stumble to be forgiven. Or am I willing to be forgiven? The reality is, if you are willing to suffer, there will be times in which you will be hurt. Paul himself felt a grief and an intense concern for the brethren. But he is willing to feel that sort of sorrow, that sort of stress, that sort of anxiety in order to help bring them to the gospel. When you are hurt by a brother or sister in Christ, or when you are injured by one who is outside the fold of God, pray to God. Pray for his word to dwell in you. Pray for an opportunity to let Jesus shine in you. And pray that an opportunity for a forgiveness of debt can be made available so that you can move on with love and no longer hold grudges, but show them the light of the glory of Jesus Christ. Be willing to suffer for others. Suffer for the benefit of others. Suffer for doing what is right. Well, thank you so much for your kind attention this evening. At this time, we're going to sing the song of encouragement that Brother Scroggins has selected. And I want to encourage anyone who is present tonight to recognize that as we have read tonight, Jesus Christ suffered for you. He suffered on the cross to provide for you the opportunity for your sins to be carried away. And as you consider the cross and you consider the gift of Jesus Christ, I want you to recognize that you have the opportunity in submitting to him in baptism, repenting your sins, and confessing him as Lord. You are now given the opportunity to be born again, to become like your Father in heaven, to live up to the image which you were created to live up to. You can be like Jesus. He has given you an example to follow. That example will begin for you when you obey the gospel. Are you subject to the invitation this evening? Won't you come to the front while together we stand and sing?